This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, and that can be found on 1220 of the Church Bibles. 1220. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Andrew, thank you very much for reading for us, and can I add my welcome to Woody's, especially if this is your first time here at St. Mary's. We're delighted to have you join us. Please do keep that passage open on page 1220, 1220, as we'll be taking a closer look at it. Let me ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We pray, our Father, as we come to your word now, that you would give us a spirit of humility, a posture of listening, so that we may be changed by what we hear, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1961, the golfer Arnold Palmer was about to win his second Masters Championship in a row. He would be the first person ever to have done so. And he was on the 18th hole. He was already leading. All he needed to do on the 18th hole, which is the last hole if we don't know what golf is, all he needed to do was sink the ball in par to claim this second victory. But as Palmer walked to the 18th hole, he saw a friend in the crowd. And as the cheering crowd greeted him, he walked over to this friend. And this friend said to him, "Well done." And the golfer, Arnold Palmer, thanked him. And so as he took his final shot, he hit it fairway up and then managed to get it in the bunker. And then as he got it out the bunker, it went over the green. And as he got it back onto the green, he didn't sink the pot. And the whole victory evaporated. And he lost the championship. And reflecting on this moment, he said, "That was the one time I did something I shouldn't have done. I accepted victory without having victory. I accepted victory without having victory." And in our passage this morning, Peter wants us to hear a similar warning. Throughout the passage, it points us to this future that Peter says is about to come. Or as he puts it, verse 1, the glory that's to be revealed. Notice verse 4, he speaks about the chief shepherd who's about to appear. Verse 6, he speaks about God who will lift us up in due time. Or verse 10, he speaks about the glory, the eternal glory that is in Christ to come. But Peter also wants us to see in this passage that we're on the 18th hole. We're not quite there. And today he warns the church not to get knocked off course. Now, if we're Christian, we need to hear that, don't we? Because, yes, as Peter shows us, we are on the 18th hole, and we want to inherit everything Christ has prepared us for. But even if we're here this morning not as Christians, I hope as we look at this passage, it will invite us to see what sort of life we're signing up for. A life that I think is pretty worth it, but what sort of life we're signing up for as we look at this. So how do we stay the course? Well, Peter's going to show us three things. First of all, follow faithful leaders. Secondly, clothe yourselves with humility. And thirdly, stay alert and stand firm. See, first of all, follow faithful leaders. It's not that we run this course alone, but God has given the church faithful leaders to help us keep running the course. You'll see that in verse 1 where he speaks to the elders among you. And that doesn't just mean the older people, but elder, you'll probably know, was a title for leaders in the early church. And he calls these elders, verse 2, to be shepherds of God's flock, to shepherd, to look after. But his focus is on how they shepherd. Do you notice? He tells them three things, how they're to not shepherd, how they are to shepherd. So they're not to do it because they must, verse 2, but because they're willing. Shouldn't be under compulsion, shouldn't become a chore for someone, but because they're willing. Or it's not for dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not to prop up the minister's bank balance or their ego, but it's an opportunity for them to lay down their lives for others. Or verse 3, not lording it over people, but being an example to the flock. If you were here in Mark, you'll remember that came up in Mark 10, where Jesus rebukes the disciples for leading like the world's leaders, but they're not to do that. They're to be examples of humility before everyone else. Why does this all matter? Well, verse 4 reminds us, the chief shepherd will appear and you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. In other words, the coming of the chief shepherd should be kind of reflected in the present in God's under-shepherds, his elders in the church. See, that good leadership, Peter shows us, enables us to finish the course and meet the chief shepherd. It's fair to say, isn't it, that leadership has had a hard time recently. We can all think of bad leadership examples, perhaps the post office scandal or the Grenfell Tower fire. Times where leaders who should have been serving people, particularly the most vulnerable, serve themselves to protect their reputation or protect their bank balance. And of course, the church is no exception. We can all think of things, particularly in our own denomination or even our own theological tribe, where leaders sadly have not led as the chief shepherd would want us to. And I recognize that some in our congregation bear the scars of that sort of failed leadership. But I also want us to see that leadership in itself isn't a bad thing. God has ordained it in his church, but he wants it to reflect the chief shepherd's leadership. And leaders like the chief shepherd are a good gift to keep us going in the faith, to make it past the 18th hole. Now, I've got to recognize some of the awkwardness. I'm teaching on something, which is my job, and I recognize that. And of course, as I've read this, this has really brought up lessons for me as an elder. What does it mean for me? But I don't want us to kind of breathe a sigh of relief, thinking, well, this is all for Rob, and I can kind of switch off here. Because I think there are lessons here for anyone who leads in any way in the church. And I've got to say, St. Mary's is a great place to be because there are lots of people leading in different ways. It's not just down to me or others. And so these verses are to us. Do we lead as the chief shepherd leads? As we lead a house group or a focus group? Or we lead our children's work? Or we lead our youth work? Do we lead eager to serve? Do we choose the jobs that kind of promote our ego, or are we willing to be an example by laying down our self-interest? And for those of us who are gifted at leadership, perhaps we sense that God has given us the ability, do we take it? Do we use our gifts, as we've been hearing this morning, to serve others? That's why they've been given to us. And I hope this is also an encouragement to us who do serve this way. Perhaps you do plug away in prayer, in preparation, each week, week in, week out, and it doesn't get noticed. The children just walk out the room and they don't say thank you or anything. Be encouraged, because one day the chief shepherd will appear and he will give you a crown of glory that will never fade. But it's also a challenge, isn't it, for the sort of leaders we choose to follow. Are they the sort of leaders that God has ordained? Many of us will move churches at some point. That's okay. You know, we love people moving through St. Mary's. Perhaps we go to university. Perhaps we change jobs. When we look for a new church, are we going to be drawn to the impressive speaker, the impressive lights, or whatever it is? Or are we going to be drawn to the leader who is like Christ, who lays aside their self-interest to serve others? I'd love to say more on this, but I think it's one reason we need to be cautious about who we listen to online. It's not a bad thing, and I do it myself, but actually we can only see one aspect of that person online, can't we? We cannot see all these other qualities that Peter focuses on. Follow good leaders. But secondly, it's not just leaders that Peter speaks to, because in verses 5-7, his audience widens to the whole church. Notice verse 5, he changes his audience to those who are younger. Now, I don't think this just means those in the youth group, but I think he's saying those who are in younger standing in the authority of the church. In other words, those who aren't elders. And he says to them that they're to submit themselves to their elders. As we've seen in this letter, submission is the quality that Christ calls his people to. Not blind obedience, not doing something ungodly, but laying aside our self-interest for the sake of others. Again, I recognize there's a little bit of awkwardness at this point, isn't there? Saying to you, submit to your elders. But hopefully you can see it's not me, it's Peter. And I've got to say that at St. Mary's, for the most part, this is pretty easy. Lots of people are very good with the leadership here. But let's not assume that's automatic. Because we live in an age, if not every age, where we always think we've got a better answer than the person who's leading. Occasionally, I make the mistake of, when I'm reading the newspaper, to look down to the comments section. Has anyone ever done that? Please don't. It's not worth it, unless you've got low blood pressure and can tolerate it. But you'll see on there, whatever it is, whether it's church, politics, whatever, everyone's got an opinion. Even something good, people will have an opinion on why it's not good. And everyone's got a criticism. Everyone's got an opinion about leadership. And Peter, remarkably, wants the church to be different, to submit to elders. Doesn't mean following them in ungodly directions, But where they take leadership in a Christ-honoring way, trust in them with it, even if we don't have access to all the reasons why they might call us to that. And this attitude to elders isn't just about leadership. It's far wider, because notice in the second half of verse 5, he says, all of you, elders, not elders, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. Just as you put your jeans on in the morning or your shirt or whatever it is, clothe yourself with that attitude of humility. Humility in the first century was not a quality to be celebrated. The Roman Empire was proud about its strength and its might, but in Christ's kingdom, it's the complete opposite. We have a king who lays down his life, and so his followers die to self and put on humility. That humility extends vertically. Verse 6, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. That mighty hand phrase is a phrase used in the Old Testament of God's redemption of his people. And so Peter, I think, is saying, as he takes you out of this world, humble yourself before him. Trust him. Not begrudge the paths he's taken you. Not begrudge the sanctification he gives you. But an attitude that says, your will be done, Lord. And we can see that as we do that, verse 7, we can cast our anxieties on him. As we see that actually he is good and he is leading us, well, he calls us to cast. It's the same word used to cast the clothes on the donkey as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. God calls us to cast our anxieties on him. But that vertical humility also spills over into horizontal humility, because he says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another in the church. Arnold Palmer, it's interesting hearing his words, isn't it? Reflecting on that moment before the 18th hole. He said the mistake wasn't, you know, I hit the shot badly or I kind of shouldn't have got in the bunker. The mistake started further back than that. The mistake was accepting congratulations when he didn't yet deserve it. Pride before a fall, we say. And Peter reminds us that we're not there yet. Humility is a hard thing to gauge, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, as soon as you start thinking I'm pretty humble, well, you're not humble. So it is a hard thing to gauge. When we talk about attitude, one of the things I find helpful is to think about my actions and think what they say about my attitude. So rather than getting obsessed, am I humble enough? Do my actions show that I'm humble? As I look at the sort of jobs I say yes to in church, does that show a humble heart? As I look at my prayer life, does it show a dependency and humility before God's hand? See, we are to be humble because we have a Savior who is humble, who cares for you, who invites you to cast your anxieties on him. Why does this all matter? Well, in our third section and final section, we see that Peter warns us about finishing the course. Why? Well, because verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter's spoken a lot, hasn't he, about the opposition in this letter. He's spoken about the fact that as we go into the world, there will be people who will insult the church, who will pressure the church. And now Peter lifts the curtain and shows that actually behind all that is an agent of God's opposition, the devil. And notice what he does. He looks for someone to devour. We see the devil pop up at crucial times, don't we, in the scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, he comes to Adam and Eve and he gets them to distrust God's word, to give in and go their own way. As Jesus begins his ministry in the wilderness, what does he do? Well, he comes to Jesus and calls him to take the easy path, not the path of the cross. And he does the same with the church. He works through suffering to get us to throw in the towel and to not run the path of the cross. And notice what image Peter uses here. He uses the image of a lion. He could have chosen a cat or a hamster, but he doesn't, does he? He chooses the image of a lion to kind of get a sense of the opponent before us. I went to a Chesterton theme park a few weeks ago and saw two lions, and this lion kind of prowled right in front of me. And as he did, I immediately looked at the glass and just to see how thick it is. Because there is no way I want that glass to break. And he says that is the sort of enemy that is against the church. Know what is coming. But it's not that we have to be strong in ourselves or kind of fight a lion or anything like that. Notice what he says to do, verse 9. Resist him, how? Standing firm in the faith. Or as he puts it in verse 12, stand fast in it. It's not some special ability to fight a lion or some even Hollywood magic about casting off demons or anything like that. It's just to stand firm in what Christ has already done. See, Christ has already won the victory. Everything's done. We're on the 18th hole. All we have to do is keep with it, to stand fast. I don't know if you've watched the film series, The Band of Brothers, but in one of the episodes, they focus on the Battle of the Bulge in 1944. And it's a very sobering episode as this platoon is surrounded by enemy soldiers. And it's freezing cold. They run out of ammunition. They run out of food. And they're under heavy fire. And the German forces surrounding them get them to try and surrender. But they dig in. They hold fast through a long, hard winter. And because they stood firm, it turned the whole tide on the World War II. The Battle of the Bulge, that last push, didn't work. See, they didn't have a massive victory. They didn't go out all guns blazing. They stood firm. And it's the same for the Christian. Christ has already won the victory. We have an opponent, but all we need to do is stand firm. And notice it's not forever. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, just a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We need to be honest, don't we? There are those moments that are going to cause the question, is this worth it? Is it worth staying the course? Is it worth the opposition? Is it worth holding on to what I think Christ teaches me in the scriptures, even when that's not very fashionable around me? And your enemy will use it to try and knock you off course, to say it's much easier to chuck in the towel and go a different route. But remember, it's just for a little while. And all we have to do is stand where we already are. I wonder, are we realistic about that challenge? I don't want to scare us, but nor do I want us to be naive. We are not there yet. We're on the 18th hole. And if we're coming into the Christian faith, if we're looking in, peering in, I hope you can see that Peter doesn't give you any small print here. He's honest, isn't he, about the challenge. But it will be so much worth it, as that day of glory, he will restore you and make you strong and steadfast. As we close out time in 1 Peter, it's a long while ago now, isn't it? I think 6 or 7 weeks. But remember where we've come. He started by calling us elect exiles, strangers in this world, but chosen by God. And because of that, that's going to create friction with this world. But it's also an opportunity to win this world as Christians do good, even when they receive evil. But as our passage reminds us today, it will be worth it. Stick with it. Don't fall on the 18th hole. Look to good leaders. Clothe yourselves with humility and stay alert and stand firm. Let's pray. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And so we pray, Father, for each and every one of us, that you would help us to be and follow faithful leaders, to clothe ourselves with an attitude of humility, and please lead us not into temptation, but enable us to stay alert and stand firm, so that when the chief shepherd appears, we may receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Amen.